Back off, man. I'm a scientist.
PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to the bunker.
It is Wednesday. We are halfway through the week on that downhill slide towards the weekend.
Sorry. Well, you know, he was doing a little hand motion, a little slidey motion.
Sort of a ZZ Top sort of.
And it made me think of the dogs. You know, Belle had a favorite slide spot in the back.
She did.
She had, it was like Six Flags in our backyard for her. She'd slide down, then she'd go around and she'd get in line again and she'd go, oh, I'm the only one in line. Then she'd slide down again. She had a great time.
Now, you know what we're talking about. If you've got dogs and you, at some point in their lives, dogs will scoot across the floor or
the
outside.
It's the butt scooting boogie.
Right. And she discovered that the little slide we have in the backyard, which is because we have a walkout basement, so we've got a higher backyard on one side of the house than on the other, she discovered that was perfect for her older legs because she didn't have to work with gravity to drag herself across. It was perfect.
And trust me,
made her happy.
Oh, these poor dogs, why were they? Well, our vets told us that it was a glandular thing. It had,
right.
had to
yep.
do with. And anyway, we
How
would
did
have
we
had
get
to tell.
This topic?
Oh, no. But just so you know, the vets. The vets took care of it anytime we took the dogs over there. Anybody?
Oh, boy.
Oh, well, anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah, those were the days. We miss her. But you know what? Our carpet has just sprung back to life.
Yes. And so is the backyard.
I know.
She
had
really worn a trail down that hill.
Oh, gosh. Of course, I saw Java doing it the other day.
Oh.
But they're little. They have tiny butts.
Yeah, well, it might be a spirit thing, and we'll have to talk to our guests tonight about that at some point in the future. Part two of our interview with New England Anomalies Research coming up in just a little bit.
For those of you who don't have animals, we apologize. But those of you who do have dogs, you understand, don't
yes.
you?
Well, this is March 29th of 2006, just past 7 Bunker Standard Time, and we move on to the events of the news. And it's funny because just before we started recording tonight, we commented on how strange, I don't know, maybe wonderful. I mean, the fact that the two of us can after over 8 years of marriage, just sit and talk and have such a wonderful time just talking is really a blessing. I mean, it is a gift from God.
It
There's
really
no question
is.
About
and
that.
And I can't think of anybody I'd rather talk to than you. Well, except for the Lord, of course. And many of our guests, if they would just, our listeners, if they would just call us during this thing, we could have them on the air. You know, we're going to have to figure out a way. Maybe this year we can figure out a way to do this live.
Maybe so. Maybe so. And do a Skype sort of thing where people can Skype in or at least instant message. And we'll work on that. We'll work on that. We may have the technology to do that.
Maybe try it once a week or something. Or
yeah.
Just an experiment.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I love talking to you. And the fact is that, well, this is really just our listeners
listening in on our normal conversation.
Yeah, because we talk about this all day long.
Right. And, again, as we mentioned last night, it's not that we don't take this subject matter seriously. We absolutely do. But thanks to the peace that comes from knowing that whatever happens in this life, our futures are secure for eternity. We have that promise on which we can base our joy. We can look at these things, be aware of them, discern truth, and not be so depressed that we lock ourselves into the bunker and never see light of day again. So anyway, let's move on to the events.
Lots of stuff.
Our brothers and sisters in Australia are getting set for another pounding.
They are. You know what? We got to pray for them because this is the second Cat 5 in, what, a couple of weeks?
Yes. They're getting hit like we did last summer.
Yeah.
And last fall.
That's suspicious.
Cyclone Glenda is bearing down on the northwestern coast of Australia, expected to hit sometime later this week near the mining region of Pilbara. Sustained winds right now, or wind gusts of over 174 miles per hour. That's 280 kilometers per hour if you are metrically inclined. But there are parts of eastern Australia 9 days after Cyclone Larry hit that are still without power, without water. Schools are still closed. People out of homes. So it's really, really devastating. They're getting hit first one coast, then the other.
Oh, yeah. This thing is big. You've got a picture. You you posted the site to the story to Watcher, and this thing is big.
Yeah, it really is.
I can't really see an eye in it yet, though. At least this picture.
Well, it
it probably will get one. Though.
Probably. Well, it's so well defined that it may be too small from the size
true.
Of the picture that's
true.
There.
The
because
more organized it is, the smaller it is.
It wouldn't have 175 mile an hour winds if it wasn't a well organized storm. So we've got that going on. We talked a little bit about this last night. We probably should mention it again because it seems to be picking up a little steam in the so-called alternative media. The article, the website posted by Ken Welch in Houston about the Russian nuke traced to Texas.
Ken-Welch, W-E-L-C-H.com.
Right. I'll put a link in tonight's show notes. I didn't put in last night. I wasn't decided whether, but I think it's best to do it. You can go there. You can analyze the data yourself, and I should have posted it in last night's show notes anyway. But the information that he is drawing comes from reverse speech. He's taking speeches of prominent members of the United States government, listening to it in reverse, and drawing clues from the reverse speech. It's like the backwards masking that was
except that was intentionally put in there. Backwards masking.
There were preachers who were going around back in the 70s and 80s who were preaching against rock and roll for messages that were encoded into it, like reverse speech. Messages that weren't necessarily put in there intentionally, but they claimed to hear them in there as well. Satanic messages. Mm. Had a debate on the air when I was in a college radio at my college radio station about the danger of backwards masking. I think I would probably have a slightly different view, probably a little more moderate view than I did then. Back then I thought he was ate up. So, but we've been talking about this throughout the day, and your first reaction when you hear something like this
is ate up.
Yeah, is that this guy is looking for things that don't exist.
Mm-hmm.
But as we talked last night, if we're dealing with a spiritual battle, which we are, we have to admit the possibility that things like this might exist and then go from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, on the flip side, there's also, and we should put this link as well, there's a story on Rents.com, a man who specializes in this sort of research, reverse speech. What's the website? Is it reversespeech.com?
I'll have to go back and look,
but
I'll put the link in the show
notes.
Don't
take me at my word on that because I may be remembering incorrectly. But he seems to think that Ken Welch is not doing the research correctly. He's come to the wrong conclusions.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got two very disparate opinions here about a possible terrorist attack in April. And there, outside of Ken Welch's research, there are other sites that are saying there's a possibility in April. Well, that's true. There's a possibility at any time.
Mm-hmm.
April 16th is a date that I've seen and you've seen batted around. That's Easter.
It's Easter, and it's also the 60th anniversary of a big explosion at Texas City, Texas. A French freighter containing ammonium nitrate caught a spark and blew up, and it took out a big chunk of the town and a lot of people. So it would be an anniversary date that people would remember, especially down in that part of the country.
Hmm. Well, that really is something we'll have to keep an eye on. And if anybody out there knows a little more on this reverse speech technology, we'd love to hear more about that. Mm-hmm. So we're just now starting to research it. You know, there was also an eclipse that was over the Middle East and Africa, and it was a full eclipse in a lot of areas. And in fact, I remember a story a couple of weeks ago on Watcher magazine about this, that there were people in some of the local governments in Africa that were trying to remind the local citizens this was not a devilish event, not to be scared when this happened. But still, I guess some people were.
Not the dragon eating the sun.
No, but you know, if you look at the picture, it's just a little side note. If you look at the picture on Watcher magazine that was taken of the eclipse, it looks sort of like the Cheshire Cat grin. Now, I know for a fact that Derek was not there.
I have witnesses who can place me far from the scene.
Was I sleeping at that moment? Well, since we're talking about devilish things, there's also a story on Watcher Magazine about a story that's coming out of India. Apparently, cell phones out there, people are getting these calls from numbers that have not 10 numbers, not 10 digits to the phone number, but 11, 12, 13, or 14 digits to the number.
Huh.
And these mystery, anomalous phone numbers, when they appear on somebody's cell phone, something really bad happens to the person after that.
Huh.
There are some who believe that the devil is calling.
It's sort of like The Ring, but with cell phones.
I know.
I read this and
I thought, oh my gosh, what a great plot. And then I thought, wait a minute, this isn't a plot. This is something that is really, well, at least they think, the people who are getting these calls, they think it's happening.
Now, yeah.
It could be a coincidence. It could be, I don't know why it would be more than 10 numbers, 10 digits.
Somebody who was interviewed said that the caller warned him to switch, or that, an 11-digit number flashed up on his phone on Monday, and the caller warned him to switch off his mobile phone,
mm-hmm.
because if he continued to receive calls on his cell phone, he could be receiving a virus that would cause the cell phone to explode.
Blow up, exactly.
Yeah, now, when you have things exploding next to your head, that's known as a bad thing.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You don't want that. So the guy who was interviewed said when he called the number back, the service provider said that there was no such number.
Now, isn't that very creepy?
That is very creepy. You know, that's the kind of thing that requires intense government surveillance. Which leads to a great segue for the next story.
I knew it. I could feel it coming. Well done, Annie.
Senator Mike DeWine, Republican from Ohio, has introduced a bill called the Terrorist Surveillance Act of 2006 into the Senate. This is a couple of weeks back. We're just catching up on this now. According to a press release that he's put out, the bill would allow the president to authorize wiretapping on international communications by American citizens suspected of being affiliated with a terrorist organization.
Suspected.
In other words, it would legalize what the president is already doing,
mm-hmm.
and yeah. claims that he has the right to do under the powers granted to him by Congress to fight the war on terror.
There's so many legal loopholes in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the way the bill is worded, according to the release, the president alone would have the power to decide which Americans are potential threats to national security. There would be no authorization under the bill for oversight by a court or Congress. There would be subcommittees, and the terror committees in the Senate and in the House, that would be notified. These would be subcommittees of the intelligence committees in the House and Senate that would have to be notified by the president, but they would have no oversight responsibilities or authority. Basically, he would just tell them what he wanted them to know. This is what I'm doing, fellas. Have a nice day. The president would be allowed under this bill to conduct surveillance for up to 45 days without a warrant, after which the president could reauthorize surveillance under one of two instances, either after obtaining a warrant, after compiling enough evidence to justify one,
mm-hmm.
or by convincing the attorney general to certify that it was necessary to keep on spying. So in other words, the president would basically be allowed to do whatever he felt was necessary.
Why, that sounds very King Georgie to me.
And anyone other than a journalist who leaked any information about this program could face a fine of $1 million and or up to 15 years in jail.
Oh, my goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom of the press is just gone now, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And once again, I find myself in the very uncomfortable position of agreeing with the ACLU, which has come out and stated their opinion that the bill is unconstitutional. I tend to agree.
Yeah, I do too.
Based on the Constitution.
Who introduced this bill?
Mike DeWine, a Republican of Ohio. This was introduced about 2 weeks ago.
Ohio. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Ohio was the state that clinched the election.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that is a bill that is popped up. The interesting thing, though, and I have to give credit to a researcher and a fellow who does a radio program, podcast it as well, by the name of Dave Emery, for pointing this out. This kind of spying by the NSA has been going on for 40 years or more. They basically spy on whatever American citizen they want to already without a warrant.
Oh, Hoover used to do that.
Yeah, and it's been going on for a long time. And here's how they do it. The United States government and the government of England have an exchange program, basically, in which we supply intelligence officers to the listening post at Menwith Hill, and they supply fellows to Fort Meade. They supply their intelligence officers to our listening post at Fort Meade. Mm-hmm. When we want to spy on somebody, we hand the intelligence officer from the UK a list of names. He then enters the request for information into a computer, thereby making it an official UK request for information.
Mm-hmm.
There are no laws in the United States against the UK spying on anyone here.
Mm-hmm.
And then once the data pops out, all of the electronic data is collected, he turns that over to his American liaison officer, and then the NSA has what they need, and plausible deniability. We didn't spy on it, the British did. In return, our exchange officers in the UK perform the same function for the British.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been going on. The question then becomes, why is this a big deal now? Well, apparently, Emery thinks, it's the intelligence community's way of trying to take down the Bush administration the way they took down Richard Nixon.
That's interesting.
Mm-hmm. They think that he's gutted the intelligence community, and they're fighting back the only way they know how.
Well, I think they're right. I think he has tried to gut the intelligence community.
Mm-hmm.
He has just sort of done an end run around the CIA and established his own with the NSA.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he's
an awful lot of letters.
Putting a lot of the power in the hands of the Defense Department, taking it away from the intelligence guys, putting it into Donald Rumsfeld's hands.
That's not surprising. You know, so, there's speculation out there that Rumsfeld will be the next to resign. There's been speculation about Rumsfeld resigning
for a
long time, so I don't look for that to happen.
Yeah. The next deck chair on the Titanic. There
yeah, there are other chairs to move, but mm-hmm. We'll have to see which ones do. Let's see. Small town in Alaska, Dillingham, Alaska, only has 2,400 people.
Sounds like a terrorist hotbed.
But apparently they have lots and lots of closed circuit cameras.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty much everywhere you go, anything you do is watched.
What is it, 80 cameras in a town of 2,400 people?
Well, 80 eyes, yeah. And I assume that means 80 cameras, mm-hmm. each camera having an eye. And what's interesting is that the cameras are shaped and designed to look like a robot's head.
Do they shoot laser beams if you do
well,
something
they have bees
bad?
Bees in their mouths, so that when they bark at you, they shoot bees at you.
Well, here in St. Louis County, we've got cameras on the tops of the traffic lights,
mm-hmm.
so that they can catch people who are cutting through the lights. I didn't even notice they were there until months after. I never noticed them being installed.
I saw one being installed down here at a few lights away from our house.
Mm.
We were all stopped, and I sat there watching policemen wave people through, stop them, you know, as they do when they're directing traffic. And while I was sitting there, I saw them install a camera.
Mm-hmm. It's pretty clear that this is not a terrorist tracking device or for, you know, making us safer. Basically, it's just to help police get people who are dumb enough to run red lights.
Mm-hmm. And when the RFID chips are on our license plates, which will be very soon, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then they'll have everything they need. Well, there you go. Welcome to 1984. Oh, sorry, it's a little late.
Just a few years late, but not too far. They didn't miss the mark by too much.
Well, our guest didn't miss the mark last night at all. I like that, honey.
Good segue.
I know those of you who are listening to part one, you are anxious for part two, and you're thinking, Gilbert's just shut up. Bring on near. Well, here they are, folks, with part two.
We're back with the New England Anomalies Research Group, Keith Johnson, Sandra Johnson, and Chris Finch. And we left off yesterday talking about the methods that they use to go in and investigate a home that's got some paranormal activity. And today we want to talk about what
the evidence.
Yes, the evidence that you've uncovered. Their website is near.s5.com. That's NEAR.S5.com. And they've got some links there to evidence on the website. What are some of the most striking, most, I don't know, obvious, I guess, examples of evidence that you've collected in your years of research?
Usually it will be, with us, it's usually audio evidence. We find evidence of electronic voice phenomenon, where a voice that you may not necessarily hear audibly will be caught on tape. You find out that you're speaking with somebody or you're holding an EVP session, you're not hearing anything. You play the tape back, play the audio tape back, and you've got a little conversation going on with somebody unseen. It's almost like a three-way conversation that you didn't expect. That we find to be the most common evidence. Also, our physical senses. Sometimes we feel that we are touched. Certain investigators have been poked and prodded, even assaulted on some occasions. And we get photographic anomalies on occasion as well, and anomalies on video, too.
Now, you mentioned before that you don't use channelers or psychics when you go into an investigation. Have you seen cases where guys like that have gotten themselves into trouble by messing around with forces outside their control?
Yes, we have. I've seen that happen where, actually, I was on a case of years ago. My brother and I were on a case of demonic possession where it was not, and it was not a Christian exorcism either. This was going to the realm of a Santeria.
Yeah,
this is a Santerian exorcism. And the Santera, the priestess herself, who was supposed to be in charge of casting out, it was a 14-year-old boy who was involved with spirit possession. She herself came under possession during the exorcism from her familiar spirit. And as a result, the exorcism was stopped, because she herself was under possession, and while she was under possession, the spirit inhabiting her claimed it was going to tell everybody's fortune. So naturally, everybody gathered around. That took the point of the exorcism. So, you know, that was really a fiasco, you know, because we were there to help this poor boy who was going under seizures of possession, and the exorcist herself goes under possession, collapses, fell into a table, and sat right back up and began telling everybody's fortune.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And
so
the people in the household.
Of the dangers of channeling. Of course, there's various things, too. There can be sometimes people's imaginations are taking over them. And I went into a house once, and a channeler was there. And we hadn't set up our equipment or any recording devices or anything. We just met the family. We hadn't even interviewed the family. And a channeler who was there said, "Now, I'll tell you right away, I see blood on the stairs. Somebody was shot, blown away right there. Somebody was killed right here. I can sense it. I can see it." You know? And the family says, "How do you know these things?" And she says, "It's what I do." And so that kind of set the pace of the investigation for the evening, you see. So that, you know, as a rule, we tend not to use channelers. We know people that are sensitive. Of course, I believe we all have a God-given gift of being able to sense that something is around.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't rely upon that necessarily for evidence, certainly not hard evidence. Say if somebody's feeling something, I'm feeling something's really, really wrong right here. For some reason, I'm feeling a bad feeling right here. Then what we'll do is we'll begin taking audio recordings, video, and snapping pictures in an area. I mean, the worst that could happen is nothing comes out, that, you know, nothing of a paranormal nature. But for those reasons I mentioned previously, that we do not use psychics, our channelers, I would say, channelers as a rule.
Now, I'm looking at your examples of EVPs on here. You've got one that, well, they all look really interesting. There's one that says, it's a demonic voice saying, "Get out, get down," that you recorded in Mansfield, Connecticut.
Yeah.
Again, we've talked about why you would think that this might be a demonic voice, but in particular, I'm curious as to what may have distinguished that voice from other voices you've heard that you would use the word demonic on your description? Was it
that was a very, very hostile, bestial sounding voice.
I wondered if it wasn't something like that.
Right. Yeah, it was very, very hostile sounding. It was very angry, and it sounded very threatening. It had a seemingly inhuman quality to it. So we tended to think that was a demonic voice there.
Now, you mentioned that you might have the might be able to share some EVPs with us tonight. Do you have the equipment set up there?
Yes, we do.
Okay. Do you have some that you'd like to play that we can share with our listeners?
Yeah. I think I'll share one that this was an unusual example of EVP in that it was audible. It was audible to us while it was happening.
Hmm.
Now, as I mentioned, usually you'll only hear these things when you play the audio recording back and you'll be able to pick out voices. But this is one in particular that I was doing a blessing on a house. We were outside the front door and I was pronouncing an expulsion. And I said I was calling upon angelic protection, and I said a small prayer in Latin. And it was while I was blessing the outside of the door that you actually could hear this wailing coming out of the sky, just immediately coming out of the atmosphere right around us where we were standing. And I'm going to play that now.
Right there, right there at the end of the clip,
that wailing. Yes.
Wow.
Were you speaking in Latin?
I was speaking in Latin.
I thought I heard Pia Jesu.
Yes. Yeah, I was calling upon the angelic protection and calling merciful Jesus who takes away the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we heard the actual moaning coming out of the air. It's a wailing sound, and we could hear that audibly while it was going on, which is very unusual.
So, and you're pretty certain that wasn't something like, say, an owl or something nearby?
No, that time it definitely wasn't an owl. No.
On a scientific note on the side about this, about EVPs, earlier you asked, how we could determine whether or not they're demonic or human or how we come to that conclusion. Well, the general consensus thus far is that the EVPs that we get from inhuman spirits tend to be in a specific frequency as opposed to a human entity, which also tends to be in its own specific range of frequencies. So by analyzing the EVP itself, we can almost generally make a decision about that.
That's really interesting. Has any long-term research been done on that, Chris?
As far as I know, it's just been gathered evidence over the years, pretty much just long-time observation.
Well, what made me curious about that is if this is something that generally you do not hear while you're doing the actual walkthrough, and then later on you hear it on the recording. I just wondered if it is a different type of waveform or something.
Yes, it usually either falls way below or way above our abilities of hearing. But sometimes it does overlap, as in the example we just gave you.
When you go back through and scan for these, do you use software that allows you to look for fluctuations on a VU meter or something to find these inaudible sounds?
There are a few different software programs. We use Cool Edit, sound editing program. There is actually a new form now, Adobe Audition, but we're familiar with the older version, Cool Edit, so we're sticking with that for now.
Okay. All right. Well, if you got another one there to run past us, please.
Yes. How about Beatrice?
Okay. Let's see if I can find Beatrice.
Now I'll explain. This was in a house in New York where we've been called in where the family was experiencing a number of visual and audio, audible manifestations within their house. The mother of the house had a young daughter who was being disturbed by visions she was seeing. And in this, you'll hear, it was during the initial interview, so you hear a lot of people talking in the background. You'll hear the name Beatrice being said. The name Beatrice is being spoken by a spirit voice. It wasn't audible to us at the time until we played the tape back. So we're going to play that now. Did that come through?
Yeah, it was really fast. Could you play it one more time?
Sure.
They're very audible.
Beatrice.
Oh, that's really it. Now, is the name associated with that house in any way that they could find out?
Well, I asked the family, do you know anybody named Beatrice? And they said, no, why? Well, we had an EVP. It came out and it whispered the name Beatrice to us, and it was very obvious, the name Beatrice. They'd never heard the name Beatrice. They said, well, we haven't heard of it, but we'll, one of the women said, I'll ask my mother and see if she's ever heard of the name Beatrice. She did ask her mother a week later. Her mother blanched white and said, how do you know the name Beatrice? And she said, well, somebody had mentioned the name Beatrice, not telling her it was a spirit voice that had mentioned the name Beatrice. Now, there had been a family member living in that house in the past generation who had a mistress named Beatrice. Beatrice wound up missing. They never found her. It was theorized she was buried in a cemented over well within the basement of that house. But anyway, Beatrice was last seen in that house, and then she was never seen again. But this generation had no knowledge whatsoever of anyone named Beatrice. So this is an example of a spirit voice, if not identifying, then at least bringing to the attention of the family there somebody who nobody knew about since the past generation.
That is really interesting. You know, we have...
That's one of our prized possessions at EVP, because it did identify, at least mention a person that had been living in a past generation that nobody knew, had any knowledge about in this present generation.
Now, I think this is the same one that you got this EVP online. EVP02 says the name Beatrice is recorded in the basement of a home in New York, 51703.
Yes.
So for our listeners, if you want it to hear a little more clearly, perhaps, definitely go to the website and listen to these.
Yes.
You know, we've done interviews with a gentleman named Russ Dizdar, who is out of Ohio, and he does exorcisms. He's an extremely devout man, an amazing person who comes at this from a very, you know, solid rock foundation on scripture. And he has told us that these entities will often bring up unknown information regarding the people who are participating in the exorcism. In other words, don't go there with secrets, because the entity will reveal them.
Mm-hmm. And one thing, as a word of caution before entering a situation like that where it may be somebody under possession, as you said, and it's a demonic spirit, one thing to do is make sure that you have confessed your sins and you've asked for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Because sins that are confessed and repented of, for some reason, the demonic seems to have no knowledge of them at all.
That's really interesting, because, of course, that's what our Lord says, that he forgets them.
Yes.
He forgives them, and he forgets them. It's
exactly.
As if they had never happened.
Exactly. By the grace of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And our sins are forgiven. And I think, as you mentioned, a lot of people need to keep that in mind when going into a situation like this. It's a situation that shouldn't be entered into lightly at all, which, unfortunately, a lot of people do, because... You know, Hollywood has so sensationalized this in the media and everything like that. It's just people expect it to be all this fanfare and everything. And when it's reality, you really have to be very, very careful, very, very careful, because it is such a dangerous situation. Even from a psychological standpoint, it can be very, very dangerous and very potentially harmful.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, and that's an area that we wanted to get into based on our concerns and our reason for wanting to investigate this topic. As you mentioned, there are a lot of television programs on this and movies about this. The supernatural is being packaged and marketed by Hollywood, basically. And, of course, kids are the prime targets of a lot of it, television shows like Charmed and Buffy the Vampire Slayer and so on and so forth. But, of course, the Sci-Fi Channel. And even when you turn on channels like the History Channel or the Travel Channel, you're getting all kinds of programs about Most Haunted or ghost hunting and so forth. When you go out on an investigation, what do you do to prepare to make sure that you're ready to go when you get into a house?
No matter what the situation is, we always prepare ahead of time by prayerful meditation, spend some time in prayer. All the way there, we're reading directions to the place, but we're also praying that we'll be protected. I'm a strong believer in angelic protection as well. I always ask that angels be with us and guarding us in this endeavor. And I do so in the name of Jesus Christ. And try to get your mind in the right place, your mind and spirit in the right place. We put on the armor of God as described in Ephesians 6. We find that very important to do. And not everybody takes this approach. A lot of people just go in there, oh, we're going to have some fun tonight. We're going to be have some fun investigating. And yes, it can be a lot of fun, and it can be very exciting, but it's also a very, very serious business as well. You know, it's not that you should go in with a morbid state of mind, but I think you should go in with a joyous state of mind, because you know you do have this protection. And it's not a protection of your own merit. You know that there is a force much greater than you watching out for you. So that's what we do to pray ahead of we pray ahead of time, and we make sure we are spiritually protected ahead of time. And usually we'll gather together in a small group and ask God's blessing on our endeavor this evening.
Now, you mentioned the Santeria priestess who got herself into trouble earlier.
Yes.
And your preparations for going into an investigation, but even doing that, Keith, my guess is that when you go into a situation and knowing that you're dealing with the supernatural, with forces that are far beyond what we humans can deal with our mortal means, what is the most frightening situation that you found yourself in during your years of investigating?
The most frightening, I think, was in a house when I was still a teenager myself. It's when I was, it's the first official paranormal investigation organization I ever belonged to. And of course, like I said, this was in the 70s. It was before the internet was available to the general populace. So what I did, just on a lark, I put an ad in the paper, in a local newspaper, a small ad that said, you know, if you're experiencing problems with the supernatural, what you feel is supernatural, give us a call, you know, and this is long before the movie Ghostbusters or anything like that. So I put this ad in the paper. 2 weeks later, it was answered by somebody, and our first case, our first major case, turned out to be demonic. So we went into this house, and we found out that there were actual spirits there. And I certainly went in there believing, and I went in there trusting in God. And I'm so glad I did, because it did turn out to be legit, and it did turn out to be demonic. It was very frightening for the family, and I'm very glad, even though I was a teenager, I did not go in there under my own power. I had done considerable praying beforehand. All the way up there, I was reciting scripture and reading scripture, and we came into a room, and the children were very afraid of what was going on. They were downright terrified. I was in there with an upstairs bedroom with the children. They were telling me all these things that were frightening them. So I began getting angry, but in a spiritual sense, because these children were being picked on the way they were. So I told them, I said, do you believe in God? And they said, yeah, we've been brought up Christian. I said, Well, then I would tell you to call upon the name of Jesus. As soon as I said the name Jesus, a window slammed shut with tremendous force. One of the girls was slapped on the head by an unseen hand. She screamed. The atmosphere in the room noticeably changed very, very dramatically. It was the atmosphere became very thickened and very nauseating, and you just knew something was in the room with you. And I would have been terrified if I hadn't been spiritually prepared at the time. But I kept calling upon the name of Jesus. As I did so, the thing left the room as quickly as it had come in. So if I had any doubt before, that certainly would have convinced me.
Oh. Do you find that these entities are drawn more to children than to adults?
When children are a certain age, yes. Most children, anyway, seem to be naturally sensitive, very, very sensitive, very open to these things, because children don't have that natural protection. They're very open and trusting. I mean, they believe in Santa Claus. They believe that the Tooth Fairy comes. And so some spirit can easily gain their trust. That's why they tend to be a bit more sensitive. And then when a child is going through puberty, there's all these changes taking place in their life. That's another time when children may become very, very vulnerable to spirit activity. So I'd say, yes, children are very, very sensitive to spirit attack and spirit visitation.
Hmm. Well, I see on your website that you have, what do you call it, ghost hunting classes?
Yes.
Well, we're going to ask you about that tomorrow, so those of you who are listening and you're interested in ghost hunting classes, go to near.s5, that's the number 5.com, and we will be back with the New England Anomalies Research Team tomorrow on PID Radio.
That's part two of our interview with New England Anomalies Research, and we will wrap that up tomorrow night, and some of the stuff that they have brought to us in terms of the electronic evidence that they've collected is really weird.
It's really chilling.
Creepy.
Yeah. I mean, this is not any kind of reverse speech or anything. This is genuine stuff that they recorded. You know, this is not something I'm called to do.
Me neither.
No.
It's not as exciting as it looks on the Sci-Fi Channel when the Ghost Hunters team are out there doing it. They do a lot of editing and time compression, you know, the hours and hours that they spend driving to where they have to be, the hours that they spend sitting and waiting for something to happen inside of an old house. But when things do happen, the hours of boredom interspersed by moments of sheer terror are not really how I want to spend my weekends.
That's Murphy's life. With Java around,
that perfectly describes
Murphy's life.
That's
now.
Right.
You know what? Last night we talked about Steve Quayle and his broadcast of yesterday evening, and we asked you listeners to write us if you had any notions of exactly what he was talking about in the latter half of his great show last night.
Mm-hmm.
And we did receive some information, and you know what? We're still trying to filter through all of it and quite figure out exactly what he's done, but we want to thank those of you who wrote in. His show tonight, it didn't reference it at the beginning at all, but again, the very last part of it, he started saying similar phrases. So I don't know if Steve is trying to communicate something to someone out there. I'm totally mystified by it.
Yeah, me too.
But I trust Steve, and I believe that whatever he's up to, it's an important, it's something important that he's very concerned about. You can hear it in his voice.
Yeah, he's got sources, and he's very judicious in how he relays information. He doesn't burn any of his sources by mm-hmm. exposing them unnecessarily, and I know that he's got a real heart for people who are in service, whether it's in the military or in other aspects of government law enforcement, that are tasked with keeping us mm-hmm. safe. And regardless of how we feel about the conflicts in Afghanistan, Iraq, and elsewhere, there are a lot of people who are putting their lives on the line to try to protect us so that we can go about our daily lives without worrying about mm-hmm. catching a stray bullet or being present when a a car bomb explodes or something of that nature, or something much bigger. So whatever he was talking about and whoever he was directing his message and his prayers to, we appreciate what he does. We pray that those unsung heroes who are working behind the scenes, people who we only know that they're doing their jobs by the fact that nothing is popping up in the news.
You know, that's an interesting way of putting it, but that's true.
Yeah, are kept safe and protected while they go about their duty.
Yeah, God bless all of you. Well, we've wrapped up another show, honey. How do we just keep popping these things out?
The time goes very quickly.
It does. It goes way too quickly. The fact is that we really could just blather on for hours and hours. But you guys, you would just turn to dust. You would just say, this is it, and just, you know.
You have lives. We appreciate your comments and news tips, guest suggestions, or feedback at our email address, which is radio@peeringintodarkness.com.
And we'd love to have you join the forum. You just have to go to peeringintodarkness.com/forum and join up. It's free.
Yep. Don't forget to check the show notes for the links about to the articles we talked about tonight, pidradio.com. And we'll see you tomorrow. Until then, I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert. Thanks for listening, everybody. Bye-bye. Gonna step up to the microphone. Say it loud.